And so you have, in Bible language, a man, a manager, a protector, an economist. He is caring for the soil. He is growing a crop. He's got cattle. He is managing, caring, watching out for them, and enjoying all the benefits of husbandry. So I think tonight that will do for a definition of a husband. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I appreciate this opportunity to bring the Lord's Word once again to you, wherever you may be. Now today again, we're going to have our excerpt on William Tyndale, the man who gave his life to provide the English Bible to his fellow Englishmen. We're also having our main message today on marriage, the Christian home. What a concept. May the Lord speak to your heart today. I want to start tonight with a question that was asked to Winston Churchill, famous, of course, for being the British leader during World War II. And he was asked what was his greatest accomplishment. And he said, my greatest accomplishment was the day that I persuaded my wife to marry me. What a wonderful answer. And I trust that men here tonight can say that this is one of the greatest accomplishments of his life. I'm going to say it now. I can agree to that. A godly wife is the gift of God. And what a blessing. Now it's up to husbands to live up to that. It's up to husbands to be the men that they ought to be. I want to take you to Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And I want you to see that the Apostle Paul used the word husband here. And the context really gives us the meaning. Sometimes you need to do that. The context tells us what the husband is. He's one married to a woman. The Greek language doesn't help us. It simply means man. And the Hebrew language doesn't help us either, because the word for husband in Hebrew simply means man. Nothing any more than Adam, Isha. It's the same term. The development of the word husband, which translators obviously from the Greek language here in Ephesians 5 into the English, translated aner, which is man, into husband. And they were right, because the context requires it. It is a man married to a woman, and every English-speaking person understands that's what a husband is. And in the English language, the word came really from a Norse word, husbandi, and it refers to one who manages. A manager, one who organizes. You'll notice in verse 23 that he is referred to as the head of the wife. Now, that's figurative, of course. I had a bit of a discussion with somebody this week about figurative language in the Bible. And there's so many things that you'd be a fool to take absolutely literally. You can't talk here about, you know, the switching of heads from one body to the other. The head has to do with leadership. It has to do with guidance. It has to do with direction. And so he is the head of the wife in that he is her guide. He is her leader. Then another word that comes up in this verse is he is the Savior of the body. Now, it's a small s. It's not the Lord Jesus there. It's a small s. So, husband, you are a man. That's the first thing. You are a manager. You are a head. You are a leader. And then in that verse, you are a Savior. Now, that means protector. It's not taking the role of Christ and redeeming and redemption, but it means protection. And it's in that way that we interpret that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of all men. That does not teach universalism, that all men ever born into the world, Jesus is the Savior of everybody, that we're all children of God. That's wrong. When we talk about Jesus being the Savior of all men, it means he's the protector of all men. He is the one who preserves life, gives us the breath we breathe, the health and strength we enjoy. And when it says here that the man or the husband is the Savior of the body, he is the protector. And that leads to another term for husband. He is the house band. He is the one that is giving protection to his wife and to his family. Now, the apostle made much of this example. And this comes up again in dictionaries in various forms. And as I mentioned, husband can mean manager. In the shipping world in ancient times, the captain of the ship was the owner of the ship who managed the concerns of all the people on board. Could be an economist, someone who makes sure that if you're going to load the ship, that you have the right cargo to survive the trip. So you're a good manager. You are looking out for the safety of all, and you're called a husband. Now, because Hebrew and Greek doesn't help us tonight, there is a great example of one who was a lover of husbandry. The first reference to husbandry would be Noah, that he became a husbandman when he planted a vineyard. And he became really a toiler of the soil. But he sowed the seed, he produced the vineyard and bore and the fruit of it. He cared for it. And therein there is the example of King Uzziah, who was a lover of husbandry. And I'll read it to you. It's way back in 2 Chronicles. So let me read it to you. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Kings do that, don't they? They build cities and walls and towers and fortify to protect the people. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. And so you have, in Bible language, a man, a manager, a protector, an economist. He is caring for the soil. He is growing a crop. He's got cattle. He is managing, caring, watching out for them, and enjoying all the benefits of husbandry. So I think tonight that will do for a definition of a husband. And we could almost close the meeting and say, man, you go home and you be that kind of man. You be a husband to your wife. Now, in marriage, we have therefore a mandate. We have an act to follow. We are to be the caregiver, the bearer of the burdens, the manager, the guide, the the one who at our wedding day promised to cherish our wives. That was part of our wedding vows, to cherish. Now, that's much more than just say you're precious. We are to cherish, protect. And that brings about the mandate to act as a husband. Now, when you look through this chapter, which obviously is dedicated to this whole matter of living as husbands and wives in the Spirit, godly lives, glorifying the Lord, on the model of Christ and His church, what instructions are given to men? And do you know what you find? That there's only one. There's only one instruction that is given to husbands in all of this passage. It's not broken down into categories. It's not broken down into do these things. There's just one thing that is given as a command to men, and in its verse 25, husbands, love your wives. That's it. That's it. Husbands, love your wives. And you will find that there is just one great duty the husband is to fulfill. He is to love his wife. That's it. I go to Colossians chapter 3, 19, which is a bit of a mini version of Ephesians, and I find just one command. Colossians 3, 19, husbands, love your wives. And then the negative is put in, and be not bitter toward them. Now there's the danger. There's the snare. There's the downfall of so many. And so there is this one single command. Husbands, love your wives. Now I want to glean this passage and take from that command in what way? And there are four at least. Number one, as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. Love your wife unconditionally. Unconditionally. And so I'm forced to consider this parallel, this mystery of marriage, of how the Lord died, gave his life, gave the ultimate sacrifice for his bride to purchase her. And of course, the Lord loved us while we were imperfect sinners. And the Lord gave himself for us unconditionally. And when the Lord set his love upon us, it's not that we were worthy of it. It's not that you do X, Y, Z, and then I'll be your husband. No, God set his love upon us when we were unworthy. And being in covenant with him for eternal life, the Lord has taken us as his bride, no matter what our weaknesses, no matter what our failures, or our lack of ability. Isn't it a great thing to be a Christian and loved by the Lord unconditionally? And what a great thing to be a wife who is loved by her husband unconditionally. And this becomes a matter of confidence building in your marriage. And it ought not to be based on a performance test every day of the week. The new wife will find that she is, of course, trying to please her husband in the home and getting down to those basic things of life. Cooking, baking, cleaning the house, managing the affairs of the home, and so on. And many of those duties fall upon her. But maybe she will feel inadequate, especially in your circle of friends, when you invite her to some function or social gathering with your colleagues. And there she feels inadequate. And in her mind, it will add up to the fear that she will lose her husband's confidence and love. And she then ends up on the treadmill. I got to do more. And it is this constant sense that I need to prove that I am accepted. Now, you might think this, you know, what woman are you thinking about here? Every woman. I learned this in particular from reading the life story of Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan Edwards. And she wrote on her home and family life. And she lived constantly with a sense of feeling that she wasn't matching up to the expectations of her husband. He was a genius. He was a scholar. I think you would call him eccentric. He spent about 14 hours a day in his study. He probably didn't pull enough weight in the chores of the home, and a lot fell upon her. But that happens to every woman, and it's magnified in times of sickness, in times of being unable to cope and keep up, and then, of course, the joy and the happiness diminishes. And that girlish happiness is lost for a season, and it multiplies into fear upon fear and a sense of failure. And it's then, men, that we need to prove that unconditional love. Not love based upon performance or matching or meeting expectations. It's when your wife is overwhelmed, snowed in, as we might say, can't seem to keep up, and life becomes a burden. It's then that you need to prove that you love your wife unconditionally. It can happen in illness, and especially if it is chronic, ongoing illness, and maybe during age and infirmity, when strength and mental strength diminishes, living in fear, living in depression. These are struggles, and it's in those times that husbands need to love their wives unconditionally. And that's how the Lord loves us. If we were living the Christian life afraid to confess our weaknesses and failures, confessing that we're struggling and finding that the Lord is driving us away instead of being a refuge and a help in our time of need, it would be a very meager existence. And so the great command to husbands is to love your wife. But love your wife. But love your wife. No buts. No conditions. Unconditional love. And through the course of marriage, as your wife enjoys that repeatedly, and when difficulties arise again, she must be assured of unconditional love. And that sweetens and that deepens the experience of marriage for every woman. Someone put it very well, that love is made up of three unconditional properties in equal measure. Number one, acceptance. Two, understanding. And thirdly, appreciation. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to express those things, how to communicate them, how to convey them to your wife, but it must be a part of your loving your wife, demonstrating constantly these three things: acceptance, understanding, and appreciation. That's all involved in loving your wife unconditionally. And then as you go to verse 25 in this chapter, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's love your wife sacrificially. That's the example. That's the command that is given. Now, the death of our Lord Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of love. And it sets the highest standard. It is that agape love. And we have talked about that in this series already, that it's not just eros, it's not phileo, friendliness. It is sacrificial, self-denying love. That's how the Lord loved his bride, the church. And men, that's how we are to love our wives, with that sacrificial love. How do we do that? Well, back to verse 21, you'll find here what I will call the key verse of this whole passage. And if you've got this in your marriage, you don't need me to pastor and counsel you. If you've got verse 21 worked out in your marriage, you've got a happy marriage, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's not one-sided. That's both. And men, when we have sacrificial love, there is submission involved here. Someone said that marriage is God's cure for selfishness. And once you become a husband, selfishness must end. Self-denial must take over. And sacrificial love has this joy in it. It also has purity in it, in that you keep yourself only and you express that sacrificial love only to your wife, never to another. And you can never love your wife too much. I never ever get that complaint. I never get anyone emailing me or phoning me up and saying, "Pastor, I've got a problem in my home. My husband loves me too much." Never happens. And men, we've got work to do. Men, we've got to prove ourselves. This is something to pray about. This is something to resolve in our homes, that we love our wives unconditionally and also sacrificially. And you'll never love your wife more than Christ loved his church. That is a very high order and command. And this will only increase the order of your wedding vows and your own manliness as a husband as you give yourself to this command to love your wife unconditionally and sacrificially. Now, how to work that out? It can take many forms. Sacrificial can be that you give your wife rest when she needs it, that you express concern when it's required, thoughtfulness, and of course, carrying some of the weight of the burdens of life. But there will be sacrifices. And men who are not married here tonight, if you're not ready to bear sacrificial love, you're not ready to marry. You're not going to be the man that that woman needs you to be. And so this is very, very obvious, very basic, but it's commanded. Love your wives unconditionally, sacrificially. Then next, verse 26, 27, love your wives beneficially, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. To present to himself a glorious church. This is how the Lord Jesus loved his church. And all his work as a servant in this world for 33 years, all his obedience to the Father, all of his sufferings on the cross, was to make his bride lovely, that the loveliness of Christ be made the loveliness of his people, that he would present to the Father, or to himself, a glorious church. A glorious church. And this is how a husband labors.
And welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. We learned of William Tyndale becoming an outlaw as he sought to print the Bible. The year 1517 is cited as the beginning of the Reformation in England, not because of a divorce from a former wife by Henry VIII, nor for a divorce from the Pope, but because Cambridge University became the hub for learning Greek and the expanding interest in Erasmus' Greek language and Greek New Testament. Truly, by giving Europe the Greek New Testament, Erasmus laid the egg that Luther hatched, and William Tyndale was the Englishman's Luther. God opened a way for New Testaments in England. Tyndale was soon to send English New Testaments across the English Channel on merchant ships, hidden in bales of wheat. Cardinal Wolsey banned and burned the Bible. He sent Tunstall, his inferior, to buy them and to burn them. But through a marvelous providence, more and more New Testaments arrived. There was crop failure in England. There was drought, then flooding, and merchants were bringing shiploads of wheat so fast that all the bales of grain could not be checked. God made a way for more than food for English men's bodies. He sent the seed of his word for their souls, and more Englishmen were reading Tyndale's New Testament. The work that could cost him his life prospered in England, and God made a way for his word. Now, we are of that conviction today that God will make a way for his own word, and as we give ourselves to that work, God will honor it. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.